And I've got to remember that, wow, that's loud.
Okay, I'm going to whisper today.
Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2. Is that loud enough? Yeah, Rick says okay. All right. Well, I have no idea what I was going to say. Oh, well. Doesn't really matter. It's good to see everybody today on a beautiful Lord's Day. September's already here, 4 months left in the year, and we don't have PowerPoint. That is so cool. I love that, because now you have to use the Bible, and you have to think you take notes. I'm going to do what I've always done, use the Bible and use the, but I don't have to do the clicker. I can turn the monitor off, so I didn't have to look at me, so it's good to have you with us. Hopefully you got the little notes things. You'll have to turn those on your own, but anyway, good to see you today. What is morality? Morality is, according to the dictionary, a doctrine or a system of moral conduct relating to the principles of right and wrong in behavior. Now, we live in a world that is not uncharacteristic of the world before, that we sometimes think that, wow, this is a new thing. It's not. That people are trying to redefine morality. People are trying to decide what's going to be right and what's going to be wrong. And that's not really anything new, because they're saying that there are no there is no moral absolute. That's not a new doctrine. That's been around since the Garden of Eden. But we emphasize it more, and I think that we can recognize that there's been a lot of a change in the society and the world that we lived in. I know that in the 60s and 70s, even as chaotic as it was, there was a little bit better sense of morality even back then, although it was still rather strange. But still, people are trying to attack God, attack the Bible, and everything that has to do with what defines what is right and wrong. Well, the answer to that question is really it depends on which compass you're going to use, which direction that you're going to use. And everybody, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they are, everybody is guided by a moral compass. Now, it may not be the same compass, but it's guided by some kind of a means that is there that establishes what is right and wrong. And so this morning we want to talk about really two things, although they're the same thing. We're going to talk about morality, what is right and wrong, but in that, to talk about what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 about the wages of sin. And so that's going to be our lesson this morning. Looking forward to tonight, Brother Dick Roberts is going to be bringing our lesson tonight. He hates that PowerPoint's not going to be here. I mean, he was looking forward to that with a lot of expectation. We have our guest speakers this evening looking forward to that. So how does man define morality? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, we actually find, we're going to come back to Genesis 3 later, but in Genesis chapter 4, we find one of the first, at least, concepts of morality. And it's rather kind of a strange kind, or really a very sad kind, because it is a story about Cain and Abel, and God has given man instructions about how to worship him, and so God has told them to go and make sacrifices, and so they do. Well, God accepts the sacrifice of Abel, but he does not accept the sacrifice of Cain. And this rather gets under the skin of Cain. He really doesn't, I don't know if he just doesn't understand, he's a corrupt man, whatever it is, but we find that the first thing that establishes morality after the garden is found in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 8, that Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and he killed him. Now what that says is that Cain decided that, you know, I don't like you, and I don't know, you know, that God has given you preference over me. God has accepted your offering. And so what Cain decided to do, at least as recorded as the first murder, the first death, is that he said, well, you're not right, and so I'm going to kill you. I don't know how he did it, whether he took a stick or whether he just strangled him. I don't know we don't know how it happened, but whatever it was, he rose up, and it says that he killed his brother. And so in the mind of Cain, he was establishing a moral compass that there is innate in everybody this idea of right and wrong. But he decided that that was going to be his means of taking care of his brother. And of course, he suffered consequences because of that. And so this whole question about what's right and wrong has been around for a very long time and often is not given in good answers. The very last passage in the book of Judges, the very last passage, and it's actually repeated 3 or 4 times in the book, but in Judges 21, verse 25, is probably the best summation of how men generally look at morality. of how men decide that what's going to be right and wrong. Because you remember the book of Judges, they're in this continual cycle that they're good, then they're bad, and then God sends them an oppressor, and then they're oppressed for a while, and then they cry out to the Lord, and then he sends them a deliverer, and then they're delivered, and they behave themselves, and it's just this vicious cycle all over again and again. But at the end of this, it says in Judges 21 and verse 25 that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own sight. And so the moral code at that time is that, well, I think this is right, so I'm going to do this, or you think that's right. And you can imagine how chaotic the world was when everybody just, and there wasn't really a guide. Now, they had the law of Moses. This was not pre-law of Moses. This was way past the law of Moses. It wasn't as if they didn't have a moral code. It wasn't as if, even as a people or a nation, that they were not obligated to follow. But they just ignored it all and said, we're just going to do whatever we want to do. And so everybody did what was right in their own sight. And then I thought in Matthew chapter 2, you know, we read about the birth of Jesus and then later, a couple of years later, when he's a little boy and he's living with his mom and dad in Bethlehem, they're in a house and the wise men come to visit Jesus. They come to Jerusalem first. It's only about 5 miles away. But they come to Jerusalem and they're looking for the Christ, the King. And so Herod says, listen, tell you what, when you find the boy, you come back and tell me I'm going to come and worship him. Of course, we know Herod didn't want to do that. And so God warns the wise men after they visit with Jesus to go home another way. So they did. Herod got really, really angry. And we know the story in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 16. It says that when Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, that would be something horrendous if we heard that some agency of the government came into Brooksville and killed all the young men from 2 years old and under. I mean, that would be horrific. We are horrified, but probably what's going on in Afghanistan and the murders that are committed. But here's the thing about Herod doing that. It was legal. And generally, and I say this, you know, cautiously, generally it was accepted, because who came up to Herod after that and said, now listen, you shouldn't have done that? Nobody. But Herod, and this was not uncommon even in the Roman Empire, and of course if you were studying about the minor prophets in our men's class, and we were talking the other night about how many people were killed, you know, you did not want to be, as Gary pointed out, he said, you know, you didn't want to be anything in that place, because if you got into business, or you got into leadership, you're going to die. And that happened in the Roman times, is that they were just killing one another. But this was the moral code of the mind, at least of Herod and many, that you could go into a village and literally wipe out a few thousand young people, and that was acceptable in the community. And so we're trying to say, who's going to determine what's right and wrong? Well, this is what has repeated time and again. I say this carefully. I almost don't want to even say this in the pulpit, but I'm going to tell you, Adolf Hitler thought what he was doing was right. And so did Pol Pot in Cambodia. And so did all of these other people. We shouldn't think that, you know, they were doing it because they believed this is what, that was their moral compass. That was their moral code. And then in Acts 26, even the Apostle Paul makes mention of the fact that when he was doing what he was doing, as Saul of Tarsus at least, he says in Acts 26 and verse 9, and then you'll notice the language that he says in verse 9, indeed I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I tell you what, Saul of Tarsus believed in his consciousness, and he did it in all good conscience. I'm going to wipe out anybody that's got to do with Jesus Christ. I'm going to kill them all. And what party had to play in that, we don't know. The closest we understand, of course, is when they were stoning Stephen. They were putting his clothes putting their clothes at the feet of Saul, because he was in charge of this business. And so here's a man who is doing what he believes to be right, and in this case, he's actually doing it in the name of God. I am doing this to wipe out these people who were of Jesus of Nazareth. So sometimes we may think about like the Crusades and all of this, and it's a righteous war. Folks, there are no righteous wars except those who are waged by God. I remember when the older Bush talked about our war, I think, against the Iraqis. He called it a righteous war. And I thought, no. You got to be careful what you call a righteous war. But the principle is that according to Saul of Tarsus, his moral compass was, I'm going to arrest these people and he's going to participate in their death. He's going to put them in prison. And so that's how he established what is right and wrong. So the question is, again, how do we establish morality? Do we just let people just do whatever they want to do? And well, that's what's right and it's going to be acceptable. You and I know that that's not true. I think one of the results of the society that we live in is because this idea of moral compass is up to what everybody wants is really causing us all of these problems that we've got. But here's the truth. Here's the reality. Morality is defined in only two ways. Jesus mentioned this about authority. It's either by the morality established by God or the morality established by man. And there is no other way. Now, the way God establishes His code of right and wrong is in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4. And this is the moral compass of God, or that which is right and wrong, is restrictive. It's in a box. You don't go out of this. And the moral code, morality, of God is this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God said, you disobey my word, it's called sin, it's called lawlessness, and there's a penalty. What do we call people who break the law? Well, they're lawbreakers, they're outlaws. Why? Because they don't want to follow the code. They don't want to follow the word. They don't want to follow the commandments. And so what God is saying is that I have given my word, and this is what is sin. Now, granted, we don't use that language a lot anymore in our language. I mean, when's the last time you saw a sinner? I mean, when's the last? Oh, well, that was a sin. I mean, we don't even use that language much in our speech these days. But God said that whoever commits sin, you're breaking my law. So God says that what is right and wrong is determined by what you're doing with what I say. That's restrictive. Here's the thing about man's moral compass. It's unrestrictive. There is no restriction. And really, it's like Judges 21. Everybody does what's right in their own sight. And there's nothing wrong with doing it. And there's an acceptability to do it because society accepts it and says that, well, that's just okay because we as, was it 21st century? I lose count with these centuries. After the 20th century, I never could keep up. This is the 21st century. We're doing things new. We're so advanced. We've got so much technology. We're more at understanding of things. And so now what becomes morality is what we want it to be. And you will notice even in the last 30 years or more that there are things that before, boy, you didn't even mention those things. I'll be honest with you. There's things that when I was growing up, you never mentioned in this pulpit. I mean, that just wasn't done. But now we have to because the moral code has changed. And so people are struggling by what is really sin. Well, what does God say about morality? Well, it goes back. We've seen there in 1 John 3, 4. What is it? It's lawlessness. Let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 because this is where sin comes from and this is where sin is defined. And I think this is one of the most important passages in Scripture to outline the principles about what is right and wrong by something that Satan has said. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? You know what Satan believes? Satan believes that God's word is restrictive. And so what he does is he says to Eve, now, you know, you got that little box that God restricts you. And he says, you know, it's really not fair that God won't let you have that tree down there. Because, you know, the trees of the garden, I mean, they're beautiful trees. And you have all of those trees, you know that. But that one tree, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't have it. That's not fair. But let me ask you something. Did God really tell you you couldn't eat that? I mean, think about it. Did he really say you couldn't eat that? But what Satan does is he attacks the Word of God because he knows that the Word of God is restrictive. She understood what God said. I'm interested in her reply because in verse 2 she says that we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Go back to chapter 2 and see what Moses actually recorded what God said in that case. He said that in verse 9, he planted the garden, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. Okay, so there's the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. And so there it is. And then go down to verse 16, and the Lord God commanded of man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall not die, you shall surely die. What's different? Well, nothing really, except that Eve, you know, God said, you shall not eat it. But when Eve was explaining it, she said that, well, God said that we are not to eat it. We're not even supposed to touch it. And that's because she understood, you know, don't eat it, don't touch it. And so that was the moral code. That was right and wrong. And so she disobeyed, and Adam disobeyed, and immediately there was fear, and immediately they were terrified, and immediately they were filled with shame, because they realized they had just broken the Word of God. And now, they're going to be punished for it. And they were. Why? Because it was a sin to disobey the Word of God. Why did God destroy the early world in the days of Noah? Because they were filled with wickedness. What was wicked? Because they disobeyed the Word of God. Look over in Leviticus chapter 20, and this is just a few of them. This is really a group that's kind of together, why I kind of put this in here, because kind of go all over the place, but this is a sampling. In Leviticus chapter 20, it's on page 135 if you're looking for it, but Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. Notice what the law of Moses said about morality. This is the law of Moses' law of God, the Word of God. Everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Death penalty. You curse your mom and dad, you die. Verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer, and the adulteress, they shall be put to death. You commit adultery, you die. Verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon you. You're going to die. Verse 12. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. I mean, on and on and on and on. You know what God said? I mean, that would be incredible to think about those laws would be in existence today. Because if you curse your mom and daddy, you're going to die. If you commit adultery, you're going to die. If you do all of these things, and he goes on and on and on. Why? Because God's moral code is, let me tell you something. This may be acceptable. And as a matter of fact, many of these, if not all of these, are commonplace in idol worship. Cursing mother and father was not uncommon. Sexual immorality and perversion was not, it was part of the religion. I mean, the temple of Ephesus had prostitutes who you went and worshiped the temple of Ephesus, of Diana, through prostitution. Homosexuality, bestiality, all of those things were accepted norms in the world. God said it's a sin. It doesn't matter whether it's accepted or not. My moral code is, you do that, you die. Matter of fact, in Exodus 31, The law of the Sabbath said that if you break the Sabbath day, you're going to die. Can you imagine that? If you break the Sabbath day, you haven't committed murder, you haven't committed adultery, you haven't committed any of those other things, you haven't robbed or stolen, but you've broken the Sabbath day, you're going to die. That's just wild. But it actually happened. In Numbers chapter 15, the children of Israel found a man. Okay, ready? This, children, close your ears. This is immoral. You do not want to hear this. He was picking up sticks. Sketch up, pick up sticks. I'm so sorry. It's embarrassing. They didn't know what to do with him, so they brought him to Moses. Moses didn't even know what to do with him, and he said, let's go ask God. God said, kill him. Really? Mm-hmm. And they took this man out, and they stoned him to death because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Why? Because God said, that's a sin, and if you do it, you're going to die. That is God's moral code. And there's no doubt that God has His way and His word and His law and those who ignore it. Now the law of God has changed, but the will of God, that hasn't changed. And what this means is that we may not be under the law of Moses anymore, but there is still a penalty of sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Now, it doesn't mean literally, although sometimes when you commit certain sins, you may die from it. But he's talking about spiritually. Because we live in a world now, we're not bound by the law of Moses, and so those other laws, and there's only a few examples, like we said, about the Sabbath that we actually find a story of it actually happening. I remember somebody asked the question, how many children do you think got stoned? Because I don't know. There might have been some. How many people, were killed because of adultery? Well, there's a couple of cases of that. Actually, David and Bathsheba should have been. But by God's grace and mercy, he said, I have put that away. And that was God's right because he was the lawgiver. But all of that is gone. But what Paul is saying is, sin is sin. It doesn't matter what you call it. As Isaiah 5:20 says that you can call it light, but it's still darkness. You can call darkness light, but it's still darkness. You can call sin okay, but it's not there. And it doesn't matter what we may call it and whether we accept it or not, it is still a sin. And as I'm doing the study, and sometimes when I'm doing a particular passage, I will go and do a comparison of all the different versions, because sometimes those weird versions that you use, the unscriptural ones, that they put a different word in there, kind of helps understand it. And so I looked it up in Romans 6:23 in 10 different versions, and it surprised me. It actually shocked me, because every single version says the wages of sin is death. No change whatsoever. Boy, that's a huge message. Now, somebody said too, I guess, that it doesn't matter what version of the Bible that you read, sin is still the same. It ain't going to change. What does that tell you about God thinking about things that are sinful? Well, sin brings death before God, because sin will destroy the soul. Now, you may not believe in sin. You may not accept sin. And people in the world, they don't really get really excited about sin, but there is a consequence to sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of a remarkable sermon, because we look at it more as a very powerful, moving, but I'm going to tell you, he had some hard things to say in here. Hard things. Tough things. For example, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have anger in your heart against your brother, you have committed murder. I mean, murder by itself is a terrible crime. Do you realize that we can be guilty of murder without even touching somebody? It can be in the heart. He says in verse 21, Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his neighbor, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And I haven't touched it. And I can lose my soul over that. Why? Because God said it's a sin. How about the heart in verse 27? You have heard that it was said of those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you know what watching pornography is? It's a sin. It's stupid, but it's a sin. Why? Because God said so. It doesn't matter whether it's a society's view. It doesn't matter whether it's just what you've got to... It doesn't matter about any of that stuff. What Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with it. And under the old law, you'd be stoned to death. But that's because the wages of sin is death. In verse 31, furthermore, it's been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. It doesn't matter whether you believe that God wants you to be happy. If a person is divorced for any reason except for sexual immorality, they're in trouble. Now, God gives the exception. Just because you don't like the biscuits and just because you don't get along and just because things haven't worked out doesn't... Why? Because it's still a sin. Because God said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. And think about the world in which we live in and how acceptable things are and how that these things, written 2,000 years ago, have not changed a whole lot. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know... Now listen, this is going to be repeated in two verses. This passage and the next one, this is going to be repeated. Do you not know that the unrighteous... will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop right there a moment. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me put that in plain language. As we read this list, if we are guilty of any of these in an unrepentant state, we are going to hell. We don't pass go. We don't collect $200. We are going to go to hell. And that's what Jesus means by this place of perdition. Because when Paul is saying that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, he is saying this will damn your soul. Now, this has nothing to do with societal norms. It doesn't have to do whether it's an acceptable thing to do. For example, do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, particularly before marriage. And if you think society allows the fact that you can go and sleep with anybody that you want, you're going to hell. Now, the wages of sin is death, okay? That's what we're talking about. But if we decide that, well, it's just we're in love and we're just going to do whatever we're going to do and it's okay, that is going to bring damnation to us. Or, as he goes on to say, what's next? Then we talk about adultery. You know, it's not an acceptable thing to be unfaithful to the marriage, because it doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter what people are going to argue about, whatever. There is no right to commit adultery in any fashion whatsoever. I remember some time ago, there was a reporter. I don't remember who he was. And his wife was in some kind of a situation. She either had dementia or something like that. And this guy, the news company, and I think he got fired right after this, but he actually came on the air showing his mistress and said, my wife says this is okay because obviously she can't be with me, so this woman can't. And I'm just sitting there thinking, we're seeing this on national television because it's an accepted thing. How many situations do you know about that people are living in adulterous relationships? And people that just live together and say, we don't have to get married. We're just my partner, as they call them. I mean, there's a lot of that. And people that think that just running around on their spouses is just acceptable. Idolatry. Homosexuality. Obviously, we live in a world that is pushing that agenda, which includes the sodomites. You know, it's okay if you steal a little bit from the company. I mean, you know, it belongs to, you know, what are they going to miss? And so we'll steal things from the company, or we're filled with covetousness. That kind of falls into the category of playing the lottery. We think that social drinking is acceptable because it's, you know, and drunkenness. You know, drunkenness is a sin. It is what he says. It's right here. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Or revilers, which is party goers, or extortioners. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then look over at Galatians chapter 5. Because why is this? Because the wages of sin is death. This is what sin is. That's what God defines as sin. Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh. It's a similar list. He talks about adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery. That's horoscopes and things like that. Hatred. Oh, boy. You realize that hatred is a sin? Contentions, being filled with jealousies, outbursts of wrath, that's kind of on the level that people say, well, I got a temper and I can't handle it. Well, you may lose your soul over this. Are you kidding me? Outbursts of wrath going on, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies and envies and murders and drunkenness and revilings and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what he is saying is that the wages of sin is death. Unrepentant lives will find the judgment of God to be outer darkness where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the eternal fire that is never quenched. It doesn't matter what society says. That is what the wages of sin will do. Why? Because it's a sin. It is against the righteous character of a holy God. And God has a right to say what's right and wrong. I mean, I don't know if you think sometimes about not whittling on God's end of the stick. Why did he make this wrong? Why did they stone to death a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? Because God said your attitude is what's the problem. Why did God strike down Nadab and Abihu? Do you think it was because they just made one little tiny mistake and that was it? No. Their worship at that moment characterized their life that they didn't care anything about God, and he burned them alive right there in front of Aaron and told Moses to tell Aaron, you can't say anything. And I'm going to tell you what happened. They didn't glorify me. Why? Because I'm a righteous God. That's the wages of sin. And we've got to understand the nature of sin and our relationship with God. So in our text of Romans 6:23, what is the consequence of sin? Death. But there's something else. And I have this really cool graph. I had this really cool picture I was going to show you. So we go from the darkness and the putridity of sin and its consequences. We know that the wages of sin is death. We've got to understand that. We've got to appreciate that. We've got to believe in that. But Paul didn't leave us there, did he? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peter, I think, sums it up best when he says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But God looks down and understands that we live in a troubled world. We live in a world that is trying to influence us to reject his word. But God says, I love you. And I love you so much, I sent you my son, and I want you to come to him, and I want you to know that you can repent and you can change your life. It doesn't have to be this way. David repented. Bathsheba repented. Many people have repented over the years. Many people have not. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here's the thing. If we act like that sin's not a problem for me, then I'm just kidding myself. I am a sinner. At least in the sense that I am bound in this flesh that struggles with temptation, and so are you. Our blessing is the fact that we are in the body of Christ. But if we say that we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. But here's the good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we understand those elements of sin, we can get forgiveness. We can come to the Lord and beg, and he will take that away from us. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. What that means is I've got to change my life. I've got to do something completely different. God wants sinful men to repent and change their lives. Because the wages of sin is death. And the sad thing about the wages of sin is death is that when I die, there's no changing. There's nothing I can do to say, well, I'm really sorry about that. Because that's not going to change at all. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, you better fear somebody. You better fear the one who can cast you into hell. Now that's a good kind of a fear. Because the rich man, he was in torments. And he was in pain. But you don't have to do that. The wages of sin is death. But what's the good part? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you've not named the name of Christ, you can have your sins all washed away. Now, being a child of God, if you're challenged by these things, beg forgiveness and seek repentance. Because Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, Jesus is calling. Last call. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day? Open your books, let's stand and sing.